James, can you go to the last, I think it's the last slide, it might be the penultimate, the verses from James, actually. So we're finishing our time in the Lord's Prayer this week. And I was going to finish with this, but I just feel maybe we should start with it. Do you ever read this verse? Have you read this verse and thought, yeah, I'm not, really? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when the Lord blesses you, when he pours out abundance upon you, when family are behaving themselves and you're enjoying them, when church is good. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and you become complete. I've read that before and I thought, what that's about, I think, is kind of gritting your teeth a bit, believing that God's good and kind of you'll get through it. I don't really know that I've either experienced as fully as I might have done or really understood this piece around joy in the midst of trials. And it's just occurred to me, I think possibly even just now sat there, I don't know quite what it was. Chris got up and said, you know, he just feels really blessed to be among us. I think there's a sense for me at the moment, there's one or two things going on, trials. I don't think it's just because of this sermon, but I think there's something, a perspective I've gained that it's okay, that I'm okay. God's good, and he's going to see us through. So my hope is, I say all that to say, my hope is that this message may help us genuinely to at least hold out hope. We can know joy in the midst of trials. And I know that a good number of us here are facing trials. I feel the Lord spoke to me quite specifically about that. So that's where we're going, okay? So you up for that? Yeah. Joy in the midst of trials, okay? Let's see how we got on. So I've called this message, When God Has Faith in Us. We know, don't we, that we're to have faith in God. There's a faith in God that saves. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're not sure, let me tell you, you can place your faith and trust and hope in the Jesus of the Christian faith, in what he did on the cross. He died for us. He took our penalty. He forgives us our sin. He opens a door to a loving Heavenly Father that you can come into relationship with, who will see you through life. So that there's a saving faith we can put in God, in Jesus Christ. And if you're not familiar with that, if that doesn't make sense to you, if you're watching online and that doesn't make sense to you, we'd love to talk with you, get in touch with the office, come and chat later. There's a faith in God we can have in circumstances. But is there a time when God puts his trust and faith in us? Obviously, it's a different category. But it says, doesn't it, in Scripture, whoever is trustworthy in little is trustworthy in much. So God does put trust in us, and he tests us, and he gives us some stuff. See how we get on. Can he trust us? Okay, here's a bit more then. And we want to prove trustworthy in much, don't we? I want to prove trustworthy that we can be trusted with his presence and power and authority. I don't know whether any of us have caught wind of this thing going on in America, in Asbury. Okay, interesting, really interesting. I struggle with people that jump on and go, oh, I've had a look at this and I'm really not sure about it. Okay, and I understand we've got to be wise and open, but here are 20-somethings, a generation turning away from God in droves, but very spiritual, coming back to the Lord. It's a Christian university. Get on, see what you think, get on. A Christian university when that's only Christian in terms of the ethos of the university. Actually, not all the students are Christians. In fact, they were allowed, I've seen interviews and stuff, they've been allowed time to skip chapel. They're allowed so many skips of chapel, and they sit there at the start of term going, right, when can I skip chapel? These are Christian, you know, Christian college. And what's happened basically, just over a week ago, they had a morning service. Come on, Lord. They had a morning service where at the end of it, they finished. A few of them got together and just started praying. And I think the Spirit of God has come. And they've just stayed worshipping Jesus since, non-stop. Not programmed, no one particular leading. They've safeguarded what's going on. But they're just worshipping. You get online, jump online, and they're just worshipping Jesus, 20-somethings. And people are now starting to come, and Lord, protect that. Don't let it be hyped. Don't let leaders get in and kind of want to put their clumpy feet all over it and get profile. Jesus, just keep meeting with these people. That's where I was going, Jeff, and here. I couldn't remember then why I'd started to say all that. Because, Lord, we want you to, we want to be a people trustworthy with your presence, whatever it looks like. Well, how can we recognize when God puts his trust in us, and how do we work our way through that? I think it might be at play in Matthew 6:13. It's a verse, interesting. There's kind of questions in it and contradictions, but let's start by reading then the Lord's Prayer. It's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? That's why we're looking at it. So this then is how you should pray. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we're looking this morning at Matthew 6:13, the last petition here. It probably is one petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So there's a few questions in this and a few kind of nuances. And we're going to kick off and spend quite a bit of time just looking at this idea of God. We're asking you not to lead us into temptation or testing. The word is paresmos. And it can mean either of those two. And you need to work out what it means from the context through Scripture. And it could mean either here. Commentators, a guy called France said it's the word only means testing in Matthew. Marshall said it's tribulation and testing here. And commentator Morris says temptation surely is correct here. It wouldn't be the first time, would it, that Christians have a valid case for two different opinions. Okay, either potentially could be right. What do we need to do in that place? Show grace. Okay, that may or may not be a reference to something upcoming on the 27th of February. Okay. So this word, it means proving of something, like metals. And in that sense, it means it'll be a test to prove something. But also it can be an enticement to wrong, in which case it's a temptation. And you've got to read the context. And to be honest, I've looked and some are fairly clear it's temptation or testing, but there are some that actually it could be either here. So let's have a look at these two concepts, these two realities of temptation and testing. We may then land ourselves as to what we think it's saying here, but I think it's helpful for us this morning. So firstly, temptation. How does this happen? This is a 101 on temptation and testing from Scripture. How does temptation happen? Well, James 1, verses 12 to 15 say this. Thanks, James. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, I think here it's clear it is tempting because God, as we're going to see, does test people, but he doesn't tempt. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So how does it happen? It's our own desires that draw us away. We pursue something that is forbidden, either absolutely forbidden, or at that time for you, in terms of God's will for us, it's forbidden for us at that time. It's not his plan for us. And therefore, it's going to be harmful, and it says will lead to death. Not physical death. Well, not all the time. But death, it's deadly. I wonder if you've known that. I wonder if you've seen that. Maybe you've seen it yourself. You've pursued that thing that we think we need to have. I must have it. It's tempting. My desires, I must have it. And you realize that's only going to lead to death. I've seen brothers and sisters. I know I've done that, but I've seen brothers and sisters pursuing that thing, and it's led to death. It's not led to life at all. See, the lie of the enemy is it's going to lead to life. But it doesn't. It never leads to life. And they're not necessarily wrong desires in themselves. They can be things like, you know, good things in life. We can pursue good things in life, the material things. Relationships. I've seen this where people have pursued relationships. And it's led to death. So it's not sin to be tempted, but I think we can renew our desires. We can make our desires, if that's the case, if sin takes root in our desires, well, we've got to make sure our desires are wholesome. I think it involves discipline, you know, switching off from those things, turning away from them. Jonathan Edwards talked about, follow this, the expulsive power of a new affection. It means when a better desire gets a hold of us. It's why we're to pursue Jesus. Brothers, sisters, we've got to work at our relationship with Jesus. We do. We just do. We just do. Again, I think it's the thing as a pastor, if there was one thing I could, if there was one thing that we could just, you know, just make happen, we try and teach to it, it would be that all of us work at our relationship with Jesus. We cultivate it. We listen to him. We follow him when he talks to us. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We're responsible for our relationship with Jesus. But I have experienced this. When my relationship with Jesus is sweet and tender and alive, I don't want those things anymore. So we can renew our desire. Attraction for other things diminishes. Well, who tests? If that's how temptation comes, who tempts? Who tempts? Well, it's not God, it says here. God does not tempt. Well, who is it then? Well, it's our desires mixed with the enemy getting in. Isn't that what happened in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4? We see the temptation and testing. Eugene Peterson calls this passage for Jesus the test. We call it the temptation of Jesus. Well, I think it's both and. You see, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. So God's at work here. It's a test from God. God's allowed this into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Actually, I think the devil was also testing Jesus by means of temptation. Are you following here? Yeah. It's just like, could be either. Okay, we got the message. It could be either. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, I think this is the understatement of Scripture. He was hungry. Okay, and so it goes on. So there's a test here for Jesus through temptation. But notice, he was led by the Spirit into this. I'll come back to that. He was led by the Spirit. Okay, well, let's look at testing then. That's temptation. Our desires, Satan behind it. What about testing? Well, how does this happen? Through trials. How does testing happen? Through trials. How does God prove us genuine? Through trials. Again, if ever there was a truism, John 16:33. In this life, you will have trouble, trials. In this life, you will have trials. Why do we have them? 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 gives us some really helpful insight into what's going on here when we're tested by God. I don't know what proportion of it is, but let me tell you, for some of you, this is what you need to hear this morning. Not just this verse, but this whole thing. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He's talking about persecution, but I think it applies to all trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that's how it happens, isn't it? We go through trials. If you don't want your test refined and purified, if you don't want your faith purified, well, run away from the trial. And that's what we can be inclined to do, isn't it? But God wants us to hang on in there and go through these trials and dignify the trial. So who tests? Who tests? I think this is important for some of us. God is sovereign over our tests. God, listen, bottom line, if you get nothing else out of this morning, and you may not do, if you get nothing out of this morning, get that. Friend, God is sovereign over your trial. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Listen, it's not all gone wrong. Your file with your name on it has not fallen down the back of God's desk. And he's going, I was looking after Trev. What's happened? I can't find his file anywhere. And he's going through stuff and I don't know what's going on. Anchor on that, bottom out on that. God is sovereign over your trial. Come on. We may be getting to James 1 here, why we can consider it joy. Because God's sovereign. God's in charge. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's wrap up there. I'm going to ask the band to come back. No. There's more. But that is good. That's really good, that. And we do, though, encounter the mystery in this. This is where we both rejoice and where we struggle. Why? Well, hang on a minute. What's that saying? Does that mean that everything that happens to me is his preferred will? That everything I face in my trial and test, everything I've been through, those times when it was really, really tough, is that his preferred will then? Sickness, is that his preferred will? That hurt and pain, is that his preferred will? No. There are some things we face that are so painful, that are part of the test that God has allowed in his sovereignty, but he wouldn't have chosen it. He does not, that is not his preferred will, but he has allowed it. And there's mystery in that, and there's a good deal of wrestling and struggling in that as well, isn't there? Hang on a minute. Have you sent this? Or have you allowed it? God, I don't understand why you've allowed it. Lord, I wouldn't have voted for this. But somehow, I'm going to believe you are sovereign and you are good. You are good. In the midst of that crap, that pain, you're good, you're good, you're good. And I'm going to hang on to that. And I'm going to sing it out. And even when I don't feel it, I'm going to declare it to be true in the hope I may come to believe it in my heart. I believe it here. But I'm going to sing it out. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to keep walking as if it's true. I'm going to live as if it's true. I'm going to make decisions as if it's true and not as if it's a lie, in the hope that in time I come to be fortified and I see that this is you at work. Amen. Out of your goodness. I'll tell you what, people that believe that, there's no telling what we could do. Hey? We could be dynamite. Dunamis. So, not everything that happens to us is his preferred will. I'm not sure God does have the power to send sickness. I think he's got the power to allow sickness. But that's a mystery. But he has allowed it. And Romans 8:28 is true. Yeah. It will come true. But he will We know that God causes, and hey, this is the point. We read that, then we know that God causes, and like we know it here. I'm just not sure we know it here all the time. But his desire is that we know it here, that God causes all things to work together to good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There is nothing we're going to face that won't, as believers, be worked together for good. My life. This is revolutionary stuff here, right here. You've never read this before, have you? I'm telling you this for the first time. Revolutionary. To those who love God, is that us? Do we love God? I'm not asking whether you love him like whoever loves him. I'm just asking, is there any element of love and you know you're forgiven? That's you then. You love God and you've been called according to his purpose. So for you, he's going to work everything together for good. It does mean if you're on the outside of that, meaning you don't love him, you're not sure you do know him, well, at this time, not everything is going to be worked together for good. He's still going to be just and merciful, but you need to get on the inside of that to know it being worked together for good. You need to get saved. You need to get right with Jesus. Okay. And yet, more mystery, within his sovereignty, he allows Satan to test us. He allows Satan to test us, not just tempt us. Isn't that what happened with Jesus? It was a temptation, but it was a test. You see, Satan wanted Jesus to fail so that he could not be the Messiah. God's just declared over Jesus at his baptism, this is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased, this is my son. Satan straight away comes in on, God allows it, leads Jesus into the desert. Satan straight away comes in and goes, well, if you are the son of God, if you are a Christian, if you are the son of God, and test him, because he wants him to fail as son of God. He wants that whole package of him being the Messiah to go belly up. Well, thank God Jesus passed the test 24/7 for 33 years and went to die for us on a cross. Ha! And he crushed Satan's head on the cross. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Ah, we could do some. We could do with doing some of that. Come on, just if there's something this morning, there's something where you need to crush Satan's head. Just stamp your feet. Just stamp your feet. No, not many of us. Okay, little stamp. Seriously, that would do us good. There's something in that. There's something in that. There is. There's something in that. Just symbolically. Okay. So some preliminary conclusions. Firstly, temptation is a subset of testing. Temptation is a test, but not all testing is temptation. Could you put that next slide up there, James? Who knew that was the sign for a subset of? Any mathematicians here? Anyone reckon? Is that right? That is a subset of? Oh, come on. I thought it was. I Googled it and everything. Temptation is a subset of testing. Secondly, Satan's tempting and testing is only within God's sovereignty. I didn't read Job 1, 6 to 12. Sorry, James, that probably threw you. Where Satan comes to test Job. And God says, okay, you can test him, but you can't take his life. And so we then have 42 chapters of Job being tested. I read the Bible once a year. I read the Bible. Whenever I get to Job, I'm like, oh, my life, here we go. 40 chapters. I love the end of it, as we're going to come to. I love the end of Job. Because that's at the end of the test. As we'll come to. Let's go back to the dog. I Googled dogs on a leash. Why have I put that up? Well, I used to work with a guy, Greg Haslam. Okay, man of the spirit, prophetic. And he used to say, he was quite a firebrand, really. Kind of got stuck into the enemy. And he used to say this, the devil is only on a leash, only on God's leash, and every now and again, God gives it a yank. I Googled. And, you know, dogs on leash and all the rest, and they're all these big, fierce dogs. And I thought, that's not right, because those dogs are scary. Now, I understand, you know, don't mess with the enemy. Don't play around. Know that you're covered by the blood. Know that you're praying. Do a bit of fasting every now and again. Know that you've got the victory. Be assured of that. But he is more like that than a Rottweiler to the Lord. Okay, he is. God's not scared of the devil. Come on. He's a little, come here. Come here. He's not a Rottweiler to God. Thirdly, these are preliminary conclusions. When Satan tests, he wants us to fail. When God tests us, he believes we can pass. When Satan tests us, he's wanting us to fail. When God allows that test to happen, that test you're going through now, why has God allowed it? Because he thinks you can pass. Now, there is a slight difference with temptation. There are some temptations you get yourself into. Flee. Flee temptation. Don't go blaming that one on God. That temptation. There are some temptations God does allow, but there are some temptations our desires draw us off. Yeah, but that's not good. Don't let that happen. But the test God has got you in now, he thinks you can pass. Okay, I'm going to underline that in a minute. So what's in view in Matthew 6:13? This whole thing of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one in what way? You see, tempting is from the enemy, but we've seen that our own desires lead us into temptation as well. Well, I'm not saying this is everything Jesus has in mind here, but I want to pick up on something that I think is in this, Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing. Well, hang on a minute. We're to consider it joy when we go into testing. So if we're not to be led into testing, how can we consider it joy when we're in testing? If we're praying not to go into testing. Well, I think there is a test that Lord, we need to say, Lord, don't let that happen. But even then, we can trust him. What do I mean? Well, look at Luke 22, 31, 33. Is this something of what Jesus has in mind here in Matthew 6? This is to Peter. Jesus has just said, you're the ones, you follow me, you've been faithful, you're going to judge the nations, you're going to sit on your thrones. He's talking to the disciples. And then he turns to Peter and he says this, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, to separate you from me. Satan's asked to have you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Some of you are going through tests now. I think this may be what God has in mind for you. What do I mean? Peter came under. Peter then turns around and goes, not me, Lord. I'm okay. I'm going to follow you, Lord. Don't you worry about me. Okay. So Peter comes under intense pressure from Satan to deny Jesus. But Jesus says to him, I'm going to pray, though, that your faith will not fail. Well, what does he mean there? That even if you fail the test, your faith itself won't fail. Do you follow that? There are tests, I think, we face where we can fail the tests as they go along. We don't score 100% in the test, but our faith doesn't give out. But I've come across Christians, and I pray this in pastoral situations sometimes. I pray for people that your faith won't fail. There are times when it is a test of intense pressure. And yes, in there, we can let God down, get things wrong, say things we don't want to say, attitudes that we don't want to have. So we don't pass with 100% marks. But Lord, keep us from our faith itself giving out, the bedrock of everything, where our faith fails. And sadly, we see this with some Christians, don't we? They go through trials and their faith gives way. Their very root faith in Jesus gives way, and bit by bit, you start to see them back off, back away. There's not a love for Jesus like there was, and 2 or 3 years down the line, you think, where are they? And it may be their faith has failed. It's more important that our faith survives a trial, even if we don't score 100%. And let me say this to you. If you're in a situation ever where you know it's testing and you just feel, God, I'm under real intense pressure here and I'm just getting this wrong at times. Well, you may well be. That's because, this may blow you away, this is real deep here. That's because the reason you fail the test from time to time in there is for this reason. You're what's called human. Okay? That's why we give way sometimes, and don't get it wrong 100%, because you're human. Can I say, be kind to yourself. Don't beat yourself up about it as if you're the worst Christian on earth. Why? Well, because that's not what God does to you. Because he shows you something called grace, which really is him being kind to you. So be kind to yourself. I'm not saying say it's nothing, okay? But don't beat yourself up for it in intense, pressured situations. And if you come through, what does it say at the end? You'll be able to strengthen your brothers and sisters. If you come through this test, you'll be able to strengthen your brothers and sisters. Somebody sent me an email this week. I don't know whether they're here. I'm not sure I can see them. Somebody sent me an email this week, and they are in an intense test right now, and they put a line in. I don't know if I've come across it. I'm sure it's old hat, but they said there's no testimony without tests. There's no testimony without tests. That's what this is saying. When you've turned back, you'll have a testimony of God's faithfulness in the midst of that, that will strengthen your brothers and sisters. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What that means is this: you can come back, and when you're talking with someone, it's not saying, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're feeling, I've been exactly the same, but you can say, no, I was in a situation where there was this temptation, or relationships were all going belly up, or the finances weren't there. Let me tell you what God did for me. Like I say, I've been watching a bit of this Asbury stuff. It's some of the testimony there of just the loveliness of Jesus. Depression lifting off these young people. Lord, do it. You know, finances, God just joining things up. People wanting to worship Jesus. You'll strengthen your brothers and sisters. Here's the point then from Matthew 6:13. We wouldn't want to go through that. So I think it's legitimate to pray, Lord, if it's at all possible, don't lead us into that kind of testing where the enemy's just coming full bore, full on us. But if it happens, do deliver us from evil. Yeah. Do deliver us in that situation. My time's gone, but I'd have wanted to just unpack a bit. How does God deliver us when we're going through hell? Well, Ephesians 6 tells us, stand. Just stand. James 4 tells us, resist the devil and he'll flee. Stay in that test. Discern the Lord's will. Stand. When you stood, Paul says, stand again. 6 times he uses the word stand. What are you to do in the test? Stand. Resist. Just resist. You may not feel like you're getting the victory when all hell is being unleashed on you. That sickness, when's the diagnosis going to come through? What is the diagnosis? Those relationships. Stand. Stand believing that he's going to work all things together for good. It may take a wee while, have you noticed that? It may even be years. It may even be years. But he will work everything together for good. So we're not of those who shrink back. But we're of those who hold on and are going to see through and see victory. So if you're going through hell now, it's an indication that God has put his faith in you. Tests are God's vote of confidence in you. He's allowed it. He's going to work all things together for good. And in it all then, remember Job. James tells us to consider Job's perseverance. Remember Job. This is what it says about him. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Now, whether that's material or emotional health or psychological well-being, twice as much as before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble Job had brought on him. The Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and gold ring. And the Lord blessed the latter part. Notice it doesn't say half. I think I've always read that as half. And thought, I'm too late. Because over half has gone. No, it doesn't. It just says the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Do any of you want to claim a blessing on the latter part that is more than the former part? Do any of you want that? Does anyone want that here this morning? I appreciate we've been a little bit Pentecostal this morning. We're getting a little bit carried away, but it's good stuff. Well, hang on then. Stand. Believe in God's goodness. See it through. And enter into a blessing on the latter part that is double, treble, a hundredfold. Who knows what you've already experienced? Has God already been good to us thus far? More. He's got more. That's what that says. He's got more. I don't just mean because you're going to get older and you're going to go through years, but I think qualitatively he's got more. If we'll dignify the trial now. So he thinks we can do it. Let me just say, when I was prepping this, and I just had this little line about remember Job, and something dropped into my spirit. I think it's a word for us as a church. I do. And it's this. I think we are in a Job season as a church. That's what I felt the Lord say. We're in a Job season. And for me, what I felt that meant was this. Individually and corporately, testing. Now, I've got statistics to back that up. Because I, in my time here, have not seen as many people with sicknesses of the level that some are facing, at the number of people going through this. But I know as well of other trials. Corporately, we're facing testing. I think our gender and leadership review has been a test to see how we handle it. And let me say, now we've yet to roll it out, be in prayer, but let me say, thus far, there has been wonderful grace shown. I haven't seen us getting strident and people getting uppity and coming with an axe to grind. I think there is a desire to preserve our unity over any theological resolution to the question. That's a test. That's a test. Are we going to fall out about this? Or are we going to love one another? But there's other stuff as well, I think, that is testing going on behind the scenes. But individually, I know that to be the case. Well, putting all that together, if we will stand, dignify the trial, believe in God's goodness, that this is all in his sovereignty, see it through, let him have his way, then James 1, we may just know this. We may experience joy in the middle of these trials. Lord, do it. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And we're just going to worship. And I just encourage you just to just meet with the Lord. I was going to say do business, but I'm just wondering, lately I've been wondering whether we shouldn't change the language a little bit at this point. You see, part of me wonders, have we prayed sufficiently? Individually, I could ask you to show your hands. Have any of you prayed, like you've been praying for decades, for the Lord to move, to see his spirit come? We've had a season of prayer, but that's only part of it. So I just wonder, rather than do business, let's receive his kindness. Let's just receive. Let's be in faith that we've been faithful in some measure. I'm not saying there's not more to come, but in some measure we've been faithful, and actually that's credit in the bank, and we can draw on that in terms of receiving kindness. Some of us, let's just be in prayer. Just you might want to close your eyes, you might want to put your hands out. Lord, I pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we say to you very simply as we start to respond now, may we receive, just receive of your goodness, be in faith that you are good, and receive whatever it is you have for us.